Well, good morning. This morning I am going to be giving a teaching shorter than usual. And just to give you a heads up to prepare yourselves for that. That's not only though because of how much longer than normal I went last week, but also because we wanted to designate some time today after the service for anyone who wants to gather around and a circle will set up around here for the Ask the Pastors Anything that David announced last week. And so accordingly, because we still have our noon deadline, I'm going to make our message shorter than usual, and then our service will end a little earlier than usual, and that will provide the opportunity just for anyone who wants to ask either a question about the sermon today or the sermon series or something completely unrelated to that that you've been wanting to ask a pastor. So, that's today's unique feature. Another unique feature is that we're in the commands of Christ, and Jesus gave around 50 or so unique commands throughout his ministry. But there was only one about which he said, "This is the most important." And it just so happens that in today's shortened message, we are focusing on that singular command that he said was the most important. So let's, before we do read that passage about that command, ask the Lord for the help we need to make the most of this time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your words through which you give us life through your Spirit. This morning, I pray that you'd work in our minds and hearts to know you better, to understand you more truly, and to love you more as a result of this time together. Amen. We're in Mark 12. The command is in verse 30. We're going to read starting in verse 28 to give a little bit of context for this command. Mark 12, 28. "And one of the scribes came up, heard them disputing with one another," that is, Sadducees with Jesus, "and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" And that's where we'll stop today. Jesus said that this is the most important commandment of all. So that ends all debate. To understand this, though, I want you to use your imagination for a little bit with this thought experiment. Suppose you have an assignment, and that is for you to love Yosemite National Park. All right? Now here's the challenge. Let's see, you've never actually seen it before. Never been there. But the stakes are high because you must love Yosemite National Park. Because if you do, you've been promised you'll receive a mind-boggling inheritance. And if you don't, you get nothing. So how do you go about doing that? Oh, let's try another example to prove the same point. How about this? You have to love Beethoven's Sixth Symphony. Love Beethoven's Sixth, or else you face life imprisonment. All right, so how do you go about learning to love it? And I'm not talking about pretending, not merely professing, but actually loving it. Last example, you shall love the Brothers Karamazov. All right? And if you truly learn to love it, then you will receive an unimaginable reward. And if you don't, you miss out. You know, it's the same pattern. So, those are the stakes. You shall love. What do you do? Would you, okay, I'm supposed to love the Brothers Karamazov. Do you look within yourself and start trying to stir up all the feeling you can? Well, as you consider each of those far-fetched ideas, I want you to see a real life parallel. Because we're talking about loving God, which begs the question, what stirs love? And here's the key. You cannot love what you do not know. And you cannot know what you do not encounter. That's true of Beethoven's Sixth, or a great novel, and that is true of this command of the Lord. You can't love what you don't know. And you can't know what you don't encounter. Loving God is no different. It's impossible to love Him truly without knowing Him truly. And what this highlights is that this love is more than a mere choice. Just like I couldn't say, love Indian curry, and you say, okay, sure, if you didn't actually love it. It's more than a choice. Sometimes that phrase is used in connection with love, like something like, love is a decision. Well, love can motivate a decision. And some decisions do lead to love. For example, you might move as close as you can to Yosemite National Park. And you might decide to hike there at every opportunity possible. And then you might just find that you discover it's breathtakingly beautiful. And what do you know? You begin to love it. Or you might actually read The Brothers Karamazov. And if the stakes were high enough, you might even learn Russian so that you could experience it, you know, in the original language, enjoy the story more fully. And through these decisions, you might discover a brilliance and beauty contained in the story, maybe. But the point is that you cannot choose love into existence. It depends on knowledge and encounter. And that also highlights that when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God, we're not talking here in this commandment about a pitying kind of love or a charitable love. Like, oh, he really needs some help. I'm going to show him some kindness. No, in the love that Jesus speaks of in this great command, he's describing a love that's born of attraction or joy, such that he tells parables to illustrate. For example, Jesus gives a one-verse parable, Matthew 13:44, that relates to this commandment. And in that parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So according to the meaning of this text, both the original in Deuteronomy 6:5 that Jesus is quoting and him repeating it here is the greatest commandment. The meaning of love here is to treasure. It means to desire and value and delight in, that kind of love. So it's first and foremost an affection of the heart that then shapes and directs everything else. The first few commands in our sermon series, actually, are means to this end. Listening. Jesus commanded us to listen. Well, that's a means. Our very first message of the series, to repent, to turn to Christ, it's a means. Believing and abiding in Christ are means, and love is the end. So to love anything in this way, to treasure it, as those opening illustrations illustrated, you have to find it compellingly attractive. You have to find it valuable. You have to find it beautiful or admirable. You can't just will it into existence, like, oh, I'm supposed to admire this, so I choose to. You can't decide it into existence. No, more than if I were to tell you, from this point on, I want you to make coffee your favorite beverage for the rest of your life. Now, for some of you, that would be preposterous and impossible. For others, it would be unnecessary because you've already discovered how reasonable that is. The command that Jesus says is the most important means to be consumed by a supreme desire for the Lord. It means for your life to be controlled by a supreme affection for Him. Even more than your morning coffee. More than any food or drink. In fact, more than any other relationship. More than spouse or children or friends. More than any other person. More than all the promises of money or sex or power. Loving God with all your being means treasuring Him above all else. That's what it means. Every human being has some controlling desire all the time. That's what moves us throughout our days and our life. It can change. Sometimes it's conscious. Sometimes it's subconscious. But we're always moved by a controlling desire. Only one object is truly worthy, though, of our first love. And that's the one who fashioned our heart, made us to find our all in His infinite glory. Only one is worthy of our first love. Action does spring from this love, and yet the spring of the action is love. It's possible to go through actions without love. That's what we call going through the motions. And in the time of Jesus, on the earth, there was lots of religion, and yet Jesus repeated the words from the prophet Isaiah about the Jews of His time when He said, "These people honor Me with their lips, and yet their hearts are far from Me." So He made it clear that love is a matter, first of all, of the heart. And yet, genuine love will always lead to action. This, though, highlights the way in which human beings are different from animals, which act merely on instinct or behavioral conditioning, and how humans are different than robots, who act merely according to their programming. And that's why even in our age today, with fast-changing technology, artificial intelligence will never be able to replicate this particular human activity. So AI can replicate human action, and AI can replicate human thinking, but AI cannot love God. In fact, despite many storylines to the contrary, AI cannot even love at all. Not truly. And that's why, no matter how sophisticated AI becomes in the next several years, or AI robots become, they will never be able to quench the God-given human hunger for love. Real love, authentic love, is a quality unique to human beings created in the image and likeness of God. In fact, we cannot be fully human or fully alive without the joy of giving and receiving love. So Jesus says, the greatest, the foremost, the most important commandment is to love God with all your being. And you cannot love what you do not know, and you cannot know what you do not encounter. Of course, there are degrees of encounter. We know that. You can hear about somebody secondhand, hear a report about them. You can see their work, see them in action if they're an athlete, or see their poetry or their music or their art. You get to know someone to a degree through that means. You can even read all about someone, watch a documentary about them. You could interview others who knew the person or know the person firsthand. But of course, none of that compares to personal encounter. And that is why we can rejoice and worship God, that in His great mercy, He's revealed Himself now more clearly than ever in the person of His Son. That brings us to the great, the ultimate reveal. And the fact that Jesus Christ, the one who's repeating this great commandment, is the ultimate reveal. That's why John chapter 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." That's the knowledge, the reveal for the encounter. Similarly, Hebrews 1:1-3 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So, the limited revelation then was the basis for their knowledge of God. That, in addition to God's world and His works, He was showing Himself. So from the beginning of time, both creation and the work of God in creation and history, and then the Word of God through His prophets, all worked together to reveal the beauty of God so that His people could know Him and love Him. But then Hebrews 1 goes on, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." This is the ultimate reveal. And how do we encounter Him? Centuries removed from the time where Jesus walked physically on the earth, well, God has provided for that too, such that we read, like in 2 Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul is speaking there of the work of the Spirit through the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit enables our own personal encounter with God through Christ. So the Spirit enables us to know and encounter Him ourselves. And Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. We now know God more clearly than ever through Jesus. We actually encounter the triune God through Jesus. That's how we get this knowledge that stirs love, by what He said and how He lived and what He did. In fact, Jesus is so perfect a revelation of God that to reject Jesus is to reject the Father also. That's what Jesus said. He said that no one who claims to love God without loving Him is loving the true God. Any religion that does not acknowledge Jesus as God is worshiping a different God, not a true God, not worshiping the Father, because Jesus Himself is the clearest and the climactic revelation of the one true God. However, those who see Christ, whose spiritual eyes are opened, they do not need to muster up feeling within themselves. The great commandment, what Jesus says is the most important, it could be paraphrased as, "You shall have the most reasonable and fitting response to the reality of who your God is." That's what Jesus shows us. The most reasonable response to the reality of who your God is. So behold and savor. And then notice in the Great Commandment, the possessive pronoun, your God. Again, this highlights the difference between appreciating something that's one step removed versus something that belongs to you. Remember last week, the island analogy, you get a week on a tropical island, you love it, you enjoy it, and then how different would it be if at the end of that time someone said, and this is yours. Your enjoyment could skyrocket to another level, because when something is yours, you can appreciate and enjoy it on a different level than only secondhand. And that's actually most powerful of all when it's relational and voluntary. That's again why marriage is meant to be the most profound of human relationships. That was God's design. Because family is precious, parents, children, brothers, sisters. But entering an exclusive, permanent relationship voluntarily based on mutual love, that's unique. God's relationship with his people reflects this dynamic. And that's why we're told that we are his adopted children, chosen by God freely, adopted, and that we are told that the church is his chosen bride. Only in a shocking turn of events, in love, he chose us, not because we were lovely, but to make us that way. For all eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they've enjoyed a community of love together. And yet creation and redemption is the plan of God to include us in that joy. Love the Lord your God. The Lord your God has done all the heaviest lifting in this relationship. He paid the cost. He brought the wealth to the relationship, and now he is your portion, your inheritance. He sacrificed everything for your redemption. And it wasn't because he needed you, but because he wanted to share his love and his joy with you. He was dying to share his glory with you. And on the cross, that is what he did. Jesus died to share his glory with you. Now your job is to behold and be enraptured, to look and be enthralled. You should love the Lord your God. To love him is to make the Lord your highest joy, your all-surpassing joy. As the psalmist says, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. It's the joy of my joys. The object of your greatest affection. And here is the good news. That is not difficult when you see him rightly. See, our problem is just faulty vision, or a misdirected gaze, or our misplaced focus. But love springs from knowing him. And as we focus and pursue knowing him better, then love will rise and grow with the vision of who he is. So that brings us to our final focus, and that's for us to consider how that happened with the disciples who heard Jesus say this, the original followers of Jesus. Think of how they gradually got to know Jesus better. Those first disciples saw Jesus announce the kingdom of God is near. They saw him preach the word. He said, this is why I've come. They saw him invite the outcasts and the lowly near. They saw him welcome children. What kind of king is this? They saw him walk on water. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him confound the proud and self-righteous. They saw him feed the hungry. They saw him heal the sick. Saw him raise the dead. Some saw him transfigured before them. Sign of what would come. They saw him speak as no man ever spoke. They saw him invite sinners to return to a home they'd never known. To enter into the feast of reconciliation with the Father and to come freely, all expenses to be paid. They watched him mistreated and slandered. They saw him arrested and tried and condemned. They saw him tortured and nailed and hung upon a cross. They watched him die. They saw him put into a tomb. And then they saw him alive again. Still himself, and yet now new. They saw him exalted and ascending to heaven. As they knew him, they loved him. The better they knew him, the more they loved him. And the same will be true of us. And we, with them, will see him return upon the clouds. So may we be ready. How? By loving him. Jesus warned in the Gospels, we read Jesus saying and telling his followers that in this time of history, which he called the latter days, after his return to heaven, he said that the love of many would grow cold. God understands our obstacles. He understands the busyness, the distractions, the temptations. Jesus knows all about the burdens that we face in life and about the sickness and sorrows and suffering. In fact, Jesus has experienced it all firsthand. And yet he still says, love God with all your being, because he is sufficient to inspire and enable and sustain that kind of love. The command, the most important command, is to love the most desirable, valuable, soul-satisfying person in existence. To love him with all your heart. To love him with every area of your life. Not one area is excluded from the purpose of loving him. To love him with a full engagement of your mind, of your thinking mind, and to love him with all your energy. Until the last day comes and you have none left. May it be said, when all of our energy is spent and we come to our last day, above all, may it be said, here was a person who loved the Lord their God with all their might. That's to be the defining mark. And all because he first loved us. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we feel our weakness, our frailty, and how easily our love is misdirected, but we confess that you are worthy, and we thank you that you're sufficient, not only to command, but to give what you command. So, Lord, may you capture our gaze so that we may love you with all our being. Amen.